We're so thankful for what's turned out to be a beautiful day, and it's really a beautiful day when God's people get to come together a second time to worship and honor Him. And thankful that you're here tonight to engage in that with us. We know we have some visitors with us, and we're really happy that you can be among us. But as you see, the title of the lesson, Gone with the Wind of Doctrine. It's a mashup of a couple of different phrases that we might be familiar with. And before I really start into the lesson, I want to tell you about something I read this past week. I'm kind of interested in faraway places and just learning things about our natural world and so on and so forth. And I was reading a little bit about Greenland and about the icebergs that are there. And apparently, if you watch the icebergs, say you're in a bay or something, you just watch the icebergs that are there, you've got the really, really big ones, and then you've got the sort of smaller ones, the ice floes that are here and there all over the place. And if you stand there and watch them long enough, they move in different directions. And the reason that they move in different directions is that the smaller icebergs, they're just kind of floating on the water, they can be blown by the wind. And so they will go whichever direction the wind's blowing. The larger icebergs, some of which have, hundreds and hundreds of feet of ice beneath them, they're carried by the currents. So they go in opposite directions sometimes. And I got to thinking about how that's like people spiritually. And it reminds us, doesn't it, of what the Apostle Paul has to say to us in Ephesians chapter 4, where he's talking about all that God has done to bring unity to His people. And that's quite a bit. He, you remember, encourages us to endeavor to keep the unity in the bond of peace as he begins. And then he talks about the unity that we have, the one body, one spirit, just as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of that. And then he talks about the gifts that Christ has given in order that we might have unity, gifts to the church, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then you get down to verse 14, and what's the point of all of that? Here it is. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We shouldn't be the little icebergs. We should be big, mature. Shouldn't be the children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Notice that phraseology. Don't be children, grow up. Don't be children, grow up. Children are excited about, whatever the next new thing is. And sometimes not knowing what's going on, they're still excited because it's different. Children have to be guided to do the right things and not do things that are dangerous for them. Children are sponges. They're always taking in good information, and that's great, except some of the information's not great. So you have to filter that for them. But those who are grown up shouldn't be that way. Drifting with the wind occurs because there's no spiritual depth or maturity in a person. There's no depth of conviction in the Word of God. A young person comes to the time in life when they're ready to leave home. Maybe they go off to college and they're swayed by friends in college. Or maybe they have a new girlfriend or a new boyfriend and they're swayed by that person. Or maybe there's some popular trend in our culture or something that's trending on social media. Or maybe there's an impressive college professor at the university that they're going to. Who knows what, but they're moved by the wind to follow a different path than they've been shown by their parents, by the Word of God, for their whole lives. And it's amazing, really, if you live as long as I have and you just observe this, how many times young people of right before college age, during college age, and right after just drift away from the faith. Happens a lot, doesn't it? We've all seen it. And you might say, well, they're young. You know, they're young. They don't have the depth yet. That's when Satan's going to go after them, because they don't have the depth. And that's why they need protection from those who are more mature. But then maybe people are a little older than that. And you think of a young couple. They're past that college age stage. They're married. Maybe they're contemplating having children. Maybe they just have had children. And they're interested in spiritual things. They want to raise their family right. You know, they're at that stage in their lives. And so they shop around for a church that's in tune with some fresh social, cultural, or religious movement. And they don't stay true to what they learned from God's Word. We see that all the time too, don't we? Happens a lot. And then you think about somebody that's older, we'd call middle-aged maybe, or approaching it, and they should be spiritually pretty mature. They should be well-grounded. They should have a lot of depth to them, depth in the Word of God. And they come to some sort of spiritual midlife crisis, and all of a sudden they're re-examining, rethinking about, redeciding everything that they'd already had convictions about for 10, 20, 30 years as a Christian, and they'd already studied thoroughly, but they jettison all of that, everything they ever knew, to go off into something else, and may wind up again, completely losing their faith, drifting and drifting away. What's the commonality? What's the commonality in all of those scenarios that I just talked about? It's a lack of true depth in the Word of God. That's the commonality. So just because young people have been raised in the church and raised by godly parents, just because a young couple, same could be said, just because some middle-aged person's been listening to sermons for 30 years, supposed to have been studying their Bible, supposed to have been developing their convictions based on God's Word, doesn't really mean they have them. And not to be unkind, but the commonality is a real lack of spiritual maturity, and folks have not grown up to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What I'm talking about this evening is very observable among the Lord's people. It's troubling, again, to somebody of my age or a little older or a little younger, as much as it happens. When you see it happen, it's very, very troubling. I'd like to prevent it. The Lord would like it to be prevented. But you can't make people grow up if they don't want to grow up. It's got to be a choice, doesn't it? Has to be a choice that a person makes to develop maturity and conviction and stability and an anchor that's in truth, because they've put in heart, mind, and soul a dedication to God's Word and to what is right. Those people don't move. Those people are mature. They're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's a real danger of doctrinal drifting. We're warned about it lots in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1, is really instructive. The writer says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him?" There is something foundational and stabilizing that we're to tie to, like a boat might have an anchor of truth, so to speak. There's something that keeps us grounded. If we have been taught the truth of God's Word, what does the Hebrew writer say? We are to hold on to it. Give the earnest heed to the things that you've heard, the things that you've heard from God's Word, things you've been hearing all of these years that, again, you can sit and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, go to Bible class after Bible class for, and if it never gets into the heart, if it never gets down into the level of conviction, it's like water off a duck's back. There's no grounding. There's no stability that's going to develop. So he's writing to people, Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, you've got to pay attention to what you heard. You've got to hold on to that, lest you drift away. Give the strict attention to it. We've been taught the truth of God's Word. Let's hold on to it. Let's give heed to it. Let's pay attention to it. The willingness with which many now let go of long-held truths to drift into a sea of uncertainty and speculation and out-and-out error is mind-boggling. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, passage in the Old Testament that conveys this same sort of problem with God's people in that day. God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Buddy, and that's what we see all over the place, all the time. People leaving that which is solid and helpful and useful for stuff that's speculative and not understood and not understandable and just in a direction where you don't know where you're going to wind up, and you let go of what was good and profitable. For what? Emptiness. We're warned about drifting. We need to be aware when damaging wind is near us. They've got these apps nowadays. Nowadays, that sounds like a real old timer, doesn't it? Nowadays, they've got these apps where, you know, these weather apps. And some of them can show you the weather where you live. I mean, they get your location and they can tell you how the wind's blowing right where you are. And if there's a wind warning or something like that that's near you, they'll tell you about that. Spiritually, we need to be aware. Here in North Alabama, you know, for a long time, we've had these warnings when tornado winds are near, damaging winds are close by. We're used to that. We need to have an awareness of when damaging spiritual winds are close by. In Romans chapter 16, the apostle, in some of the last instructions he gives in his letter to the Romans, he says, "I urge you, brethren," this is verse 17, "I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." You see, what we saw in Hebrews there was the things that you've been taught, heed those things that were spoken. Remember that. And it's the same thing here. You've been taught a doctrine. And if somebody comes along and is teaching somebody something that's different from that, you need to, there's a warning. The siren needs to go off. What's he say? Note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. You know, if there's a high wind warning today and there's a red flag up on the Tennessee River or whatever, don't go boating. Don't go boating. There's high wind. Stay away from it. We've got, oftentimes, those who are near, maybe they claim to be Christians, maybe they are Christians, but they're espousing doctrines that is not the doctrine you read about in Scripture. Something different. Those who are such, he goes on to say in verse 18, those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Deceive the hearts of those who don't pay attention to the warnings. They don't care which way the wind's blowing. Because this feels like a smooth wind. And their speech is smooth and their demeanor is kind. And so we're sucked in by it. Maybe they're relatives of ours. Maybe they're people we've sat by in the pew for 20 or 30 years. The wind's blowing really close to us. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul's talking to the elders from Ephesus, he tells them, verse 30, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. From among your own selves. Is he kidding? Is that just, Paul's just talking, right? He's not kidding. We must guard against the new and the novel. And yes, I know new and novel are synonyms, and you might say, well, that's pretty redundant. But I use both terms for a reason. Well, I've never heard that before. That's the new. Well, that sounds really interesting to me. I've never heard it before, and it sounds really interesting. That's fascinating. That's the novel. And when something's new and novel, and you've been studying the Bible for 30 or 40 years, you might want to check it out pretty closely. Not that you can't learn something new after 30 or 40 years. You can. I did this last week. I do almost every week. But you better check it out pretty thoroughly. What does the Hebrew writer say? Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about, blown about, by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The word for strange doctrines, they're an interesting word. When we think of the word strange, we think of, well, that's really weird. But that's not really the meaning of it. In fact, it's not the meaning of it most time in scriptures when the word strange is used. Literally, the definition of strange, it comes from the Greek word xenos, and it means new or unheard of. Just like, well, I never heard that before. That's exactly what it means. The unheard of doctrine. Beware of it. We're not seeking for the unheard of doctrine. We're seeking for the doctrine that's been spoken for 2,000 years. That you can see in the book. That's been preached and taught by the apostles and faithful gospel preachers and Christians from time immemorial. That's what we're looking for. And if it seems strange and novel, we need to check it out according to that standard. And that then brings us to what's involved in anchoring deep in good doctrine. Well, as we've seen already in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, Romans 16, 17, we need to pay attention to what we've heard. If it's come from the truth, if we've been listening to Bible teaching, if we've been studying the Bible all of this time, let's remember that. Let's see what we've learned. Let's not forget it. Pay attention to what we've learned and what we've heard. This suggests that we need to carefully follow it. Go in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Talked about the first of this passage a little bit on the radio this morning, but it's really applicable to what we're talking about right now. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. So they were at the faith and they departed from it, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. What's the problem? It's a doctrinal problem. They're starting to listen to that which is not from God, but which is from the devil. You must say, oh, those must be terrible, horrible doctrines. Just, what is it? You know, are we sacrificing children? Or are we, you know, bowing to Satan? What, you know, is it, we're using the satanic Bible? Is that what's being talked about? Doctrines of demons? You know what the doctrines of demons are in 1 Timothy chapter 4? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Like a number of denominations do today. Forbidding to marry. Doctrines of demons. The idea, you know, well, if the Bible doesn't come out and say that if you do that, you know, if it doesn't specifically say that if you do that, you're going to hell, then I really can't say anything bad about it. That it's only egregious, obvious things that are condemned, you know, that we really need to be concerned about. Here's a doctrine of demons. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from foods. There are several religions that do that. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For he says every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The text doesn't end there. Let's read verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice what Paul is saying about Timothy. If you'll tell others about this kind of stuff and warn others about this kind of stuff, you'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing, a servant of Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That suggests, doesn't it, not only that Timothy is following it from a standpoint of what it says, the meaning of it, assimilating the knowledge, but also practicing it, applying it. You follow something, it's more than just you've learned it intellectually, but you're putting it into practice, right? Following something, that's what that implies. Now, Timothy has been taking this doctrine, learning it, and actually using it in his life. Could we use the word transform him? Transform his behavior. Transform his thinking. Carefully follow the doctrine. Why is Paul telling him to do that? Because there's doctrines of demons. You need to guard against them. There's stuff that doesn't sound all that bad, but it amounts to, going back to what he says in verse 1, departing from the faith. You realize he's saying that if you teach this about forbidding to marry and you know you can't eat certain foods, you have departed from the faith. That's not really palatable, you know, to a lot of folks. And I know that what I'm saying now is probably not the encouraging lesson that you came to hear tonight. But I think it's the needed one. Timothy carefully followed Paul's doctrine. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. So Timothy had been carefully following Paul in all of these things, not just from a standpoint of intellectually learning, but from living it. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, a little later on in 1 Timothy 4, where we were a minute ago, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. What's that? The doctrine. Continue in it, learning it and doing it. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. We must carefully follow the apostles' doctrine. Last I checked, we don't have any living apostles walking around on earth today. There's not that inspired person that we're supposed to carefully follow what he says and how he lives. There's this, the apostles' doctrine, and those that follow that. We're to hold fast what we've been taught. Not jettison it because the first thing that comes up that's different from what I was taught when I was a kid, now I'm going to believe that. Hold fast what we've been taught. Titus 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Elders are told in Titus 1 and verse 9 to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So an elder in the church, you know, is not responsible for entertaining all the new doctrines. He's responsible for holding fast the sound doctrine that he learned to begin with, and for opposing all of those new doctrines. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 2, speaking to his son, says, I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. God has given us good doctrine. It's in the Scripture. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake it for anything. We're to rely on Scripture. We know this, don't we? Not fanciful ideas that have come down the pike lately about this aspect or that aspect of spirituality. We're to rely on the Scriptures. I'm not arguing that as we study, we can't find deeper insights into Scripture. We all know we can and do and should. I'm not arguing that we shouldn't share those. We should. But I'm very concerned that many times what appears to be a deeper insight is just a human philosophy dressed up for the evening. It happens a lot. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what it's profitable for. That's what we need to use it for. We should, as Paul will tell Timothy, study. Give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1937, Margaret Mitchell wrote her only book. It won a Pulitzer Prize that year, and 2 years later, it was made into an Academy Award-winning movie by the same name as the book, Gone with the Wind. Here's an online summary of Gone with the Wind. Set in the Old South around the time of Reconstruction, the movie established new parameters in moviedom, including the first instance of profanity allowed in a feature film. I think most of us are aware of that. The plot involved the unfolding lives of Rhett Butler, played by Clark Gable, Scarlett O'Hara, played by Vivian Leigh. It is a movie about how things can change and how old ways seem to be gone with the wind. It's surely not lost on us that a movie about the South during Reconstruction that was about how old ways were changing and new things were coming on was itself, the movie itself and the book itself, was a vehicle for change in our society. And now the movie industry, from that point forward, became a tool to change societal norms, to accept things like cursing. And the old ways where that was not done in polite society over several decades have just become normal today. Right? The old ways seem to be gone with the wind. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Verse 17 goes on to say, well, at the end of verse 16 it says, then you will find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk in it. And then verse 17 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We don't want the old ways. We don't want the warnings. We will not do that. That's what they said. They said, we will not walk in it. It's almost the same they that John is writing about 7 centuries later in 1 John chapter 2, when he says about some people who'd swallowed false doctrine and were teaching it, were drifting with it and encouraging others to drift as well. He says about them, they, same kind of people, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They are gone with the wind of doctrine. Friends and brethren, as one old preacher used to say, at the end of almost every sermon, we are drifting. Don't drift. Anchor in truth. Hold fast to what you've learned and been taught, if it is true, and I believe it is for many of you, and stand. Stand for what is right. Stand in your place. Stand for the truth. Where are you tonight with what you believe about truth and what you practice about truth? Are you taking God's word and really putting it into practice in your lives? We're going to sing a song, We Have an Anchor. Anchored in Christ, anchored in His truth. That's the thing that gives us hope. I hope you have that anchor tonight. If you need to, please come while we stand and while we sing.